a little daunting having this class sitting right up front here. Full attention, so wow, that's great. Well, Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read a few verses beginning with verse 26, and then we'll take a look at 25, and then we'll take a look at them. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned out and said to them, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid down the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, praise God for his word. I'm going to open up this message this morning by offering you a little bit of a confession. When Cynthia and I were thinking about moving from Arizona to New Hampshire, I started praying and thinking about being a pastor. I felt like the Lord was calling me to be a pastor. He just needed to find me a church. And I will admit to you right up front, I really didn't count the costs very well. I knew some of the costs of being a pastor. I had been an elder in our church, and so I'd been with our pastor quite often as he was going through things in his own pastoral life. So I knew some of the costs, but I clearly didn't understand all of the costs. I never took the time to sit down with someone and to go through what the true cost of being a pastor is all about. And I thought, even if I didn't understand all of the costs, I was strong enough, I was able enough, I was excited enough that I would be able to handle all of the costs that came along with being a pastor. Well, I wasn't prepared because I hadn't really considered all of the costs. And so when some things have come upon me as being a pastor, it got to a point where almost verses 28 and 29 and 30 talking about, counting the costs so that you don't come up short, so you're able to finish the race. And there were times when, there have been times when those costs came upon me, and I'm thinking, wow, I don't know if I have enough to finish. To be quite honest, there were times when I thought maybe I should just quit because the costs seemed to be too great. And so it should be a warning for all of us. This passage should be a warning for all of us. I know sometimes we read the scripture and we know what it says, and it becomes familiar to us. And so we'll read it again like we just did this morning, and we'll go over it, but we really never take the time to think about it and really what it means for us. And so I would encourage you as we come into this passage this morning that if you don't do it right now, at least you go home and you take this passage and you really think about it. Because it defines for us what it means to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't give us any gray areas in this passage, does he? It seems very black and white. And so as we enter into our study again this morning on being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What Jesus wants us to understand in this passage is that true discipleship comes with some costs. And if we're not really willing to think about them and then be committed to them, we may find ourselves where I found myself, in that I don't know if I've got enough to finish. Thankfully, for the grace of God, you know, I'm still here. Thankfully, because it's only by His grace that I'm still here. So we need to think about these things. Jesus says there in verse 28, before you decide to become a disciple, He says, sit down first and count the cost. And then He uses another word in verse 31. He says, sit down first and consider. Consider if you've got enough to finish the race. And this word consider means to think it through. Think it through. Yet there's so many Christians out there that have never done that. And so they do what I do. They get so excited about being a disciple. Maybe they've never really been told the costs. Maybe they know some of the costs. Maybe they figure, well, you know, I'm strong enough, I'll be able to finish. And so we jump into being a disciple or wanting to be a disciple, and lo and behold, life cracks us in the face, and all of a sudden we realize, wow, I don't know if I have enough to finish this. Because we've never really fully understood the cost. And so in this passage, Jesus basically lays out three demands or conditions that we need to think about, we need to consider if we're truly going to be a disciple. And at the end of each of these three conditions, He says, for example, at the end of verse 26, He cannot be my disciple. At the end of verse 27, cannot be my disciple. End of verse 33. Cannot be my disciple. So unless you're willing to commit yourself to these conditions, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at this passage and see what Jesus has to say. In verse 25, He says, now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them. So I want us to get the mind picture of what's happening here. Jesus is in the heart of His ministry. By now, as wherever He goes, there's these great multitudes that are tagging along behind Jesus, walking with Him. They're really interested in His signs and wonders. They're enamored with His teaching. They're hanging on every word that comes out of His mouth. And this is Jesus' life at this point. All of these multitudes coming after Him. And so I just want you to picture that, and then just picture the opportunity that this gives Jesus. He's got all of these multitudes following after Him. And then it says He turns to them and He speaks to them. Now, the opportunity Jesus has is if He can just fashion the right message, if He can just, you know, tell these multitudes all of the great benefits that there's going to be in following Jesus. You know, Jesus can start building the first mega church out there, right? He's got this great opportunity. He's got the people right there. All He's got to do is tell them the right things. All He's got to do is turn to them and say, hey, come after Me, follow Me, and your life's going to be wonderful. Come after Me and you'll have peace and prosperity. Come after Me and you won't have any more troubles in your life. Come after Me and watch Me. You won't be sick anymore. I'll heal you of all of your infirmities. Just come after Me. Follow Me and life will be wonderful. We'll just walk around the countryside. together and we'll sit by the campfire and we'll sip some wine and we'll sing Kumbaya. If Jesus had done that, he would have had the first megachurch. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? But you know, there's a lot of pastors and evangelists out there trying to build their megachurch, and that's exactly what they're telling the multitudes. You see, they're interested in quantity and not quality. And Jesus, which we always see in Jesus, is that he's just the opposite. He's just the opposite of what we want to do. Jesus doesn't want to have the best ministry in town based on quantity. He wants the best ministry in town based on quality. And so while other men are looking to add to their ministry, Jesus is actually in this passage trying to subtract. He's looking for quality. He's not looking for quantity. And when other men are out there encouraging the multitude to follow after them with this wonderful message, Jesus is giving them a message that's contrary to that. In fact, he's discouraging people from following him. Unless they count the cost first and then are willing to follow him to be a true disciple. Those are the ones that he wants. And so what Jesus is doing is he's looking at the multitude, but he's just looking for a select few. And he wants the others to go home. And so the question for us this morning is, are we one of those select few that Jesus is looking for in the multitudes? Jesus is looking for, to borrow the phrase, a few good men and a few good women. And so he begins this search by turning to the multitudes and laying it out for them in very clear and precise terms. And the first one there is found in verse 26. Yep, see, I scared them away. Verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, you've seen this passage before, and what always happens when we read that verse? What always happens? We go right to one word, don't we? We go right to the word hate. And we ask the question, how can Jesus ask us to hate our father and mother or our children or our brother and sister? And then, doesn't that kind of conflict with other parts of Scripture that says we're supposed to love one another? Husbands are to love their wives. You know, so we get a little troubled with this word hate, and it kind of like just jumps out at the off the page to us. And so it's quite obvious that if we're going to understand what Jesus is talking about here, we need to understand what he means when he uses the word hate. And he's not using it in our modern term. He's not using it in a way where he's saying that we need to despise our family or to have nothing to do with them, to abhor them. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying, however, is that we must, as disciples, make a choice. And we must make this choice to love our family less than we love Jesus. It seems pretty clear from Matthew's gospel when Matthew writes this in Matthew 10:37. Jesus is speaking there in Matthew 10:37, and Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So, Jesus is saying here, if you want to be a true disciple of mine, then you've got to make the choice that you're going to love me more than you're going to love your family or any other relationship that you might have in your life. Whether it's your friends, your coworkers, guys on your basketball team, whatever it might be. So you've got to love me more than you love them, or you're not worthy of me. It's the way Matthew puts it. And that makes more sense when we kind of look at the last part of that verse where Jesus says, yes, and his own life also. So Jesus isn't saying that I need to hate my life. That would be totally unhealthy. But what he is saying to me is that I must love him more than I even love my own life. We've talked about discipleship last week in the fact that the core of discipleship is dying to ourselves. We need to love Jesus more than we even love ourselves. Or you're not worthy of me. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, because I think it's a wonderful expression of what it means to love Jesus more than ourselves. This is towards the end of Paul's ministry. And Paul says this, he says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." And so Paul's here. He knows he's got to go to Jerusalem. The Lord and the Holy Spirit is telling him to go to Jerusalem. But in his mind, he's counting the cost. And he says, I don't really know what's going to meet me there, except I know there's going to be some tribulation and there's going to be some chains. And so he's counting the costs. And then this is what he goes on to say. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, those are the heartfelt words of a true disciple. He has this idea. The Holy Spirit has told him what's going to be happening in Jerusalem. And he's counted the cost, and he says, that doesn't even matter to me. The chains and tribulations that await me, I don't care. I don't even count my life. I don't even count my life dear to myself. And so he went on to Jerusalem. And so what I want us to kind of picture here, and this is kind of the way I picture it. You can picture it somewhere else or some other way, but When Jesus gives us this command in verse 26 about being a true disciple, what Jesus is doing really is he's imposing himself between us and our family, between us and our relationships. He's come right in between them. And why does he do that? Because he wants our eyes solely on him. And so when he imposes himself between us and our relationships, he's saying, now you have a choice. Is it going to be me or is it going to be them? And we see this perfectly, I think, in the life of Abraham. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, this is what God says to Abraham. He says, take your only son Isaac. And listen to what he says next. Whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah. And what does God ask Abraham to do? What does he ask him? Sacrifice Isaac. So in that moment, God now has imposed himself between Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham loves Isaac. He's his only son, it describes there in the scripture. He's not his only son, but, But that's another story. But anyway, it says it's his only son whom you love. And so he's imposing himself in between Abraham and Isaac, between father and son. And basically what God is doing, it says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, he's testing Abraham. He's testing him to see, who do you love more? And we know the story, don't we? What does Abraham do? He takes his son Isaac and he goes to the land of Moriah and he goes up on the mountain and they've got the load of wood and Abraham builds the altar and he puts his son on the altar and he's got the knife right there and he's within inches of driving that knife into Isaac before God stops him. Abraham passed the test. He loved God even more than he loved his son. If you've been around this church over the last couple of years, many of you will remember Dave Ogren. For many years, Dave was a pastor in the Midwest, but now for the last several years, he's been the U.S. Missions Director for a ministry called Great Commission Media Ministries. So he's the United States Missions Director for this ministry. It's a worldwide ministry. Dave and his wife, Colleen, they live in Seattle, Washington. Well, as U.S. Missions Director, Dave travels around the country at weeks at a time promoting Great Commission's media ministries. He visits churches. He visits his donors around the country. He even has a little side ministry of mentoring with pastors, and he's been mentoring me now for the last several years. But he does this at weeks at a time while his wife stays in Seattle. She's a teacher there. And they're, you know, I don't know how old Dave is, but he's not a young chicken anymore. But he'll go out for 2 or 3 weeks and travel around the country and do this as the United States Missions Director. And then he'll go home for a week or 10 days and reconnect with Colleen and get some rest, and then he goes back out again for the next 2 or 3 weeks. You see, when he became U.S. Missions Director, God imposed himself between Dave and his wife. And what's interesting is he also imposed himself between his wife and Dave. So they both had the choice, right? They both were being asked, who do you love more? And both of them have said, I love Jesus more, and so Dave, you can go do this. By the way, Dave's going to be visiting our church in a couple weeks. I'm excited to see him come and speak to our church. But you see, this is what true discipleship is about. Loving Jesus more than family and friends and any other relationship we have. Before we move on to the next one, I just want to make one final note here. Because all is not lost. In fact, there's a good thing about, you know, loving Jesus more. Because when we love Jesus more than we love our family, then what does that do for us? It allows us to love our family better and more, and to expand our love for them. Why? Because now it's not in our own efforts that we're trying to love our family and those that we love the most, but now we're able to love them because we're loving them through Jesus, you see. And because we're loving them through the power and blessings of Jesus, we can love them the way that God loves us. You understand that? You see, when we love Jesus, it elevates us up to here, and so that elevates us up even more so in our relationships with others. We can love them better as well. That's kind of a side benefit of loving Jesus more than our family. We're going to love our family better because of it. I want to skip over the second condition there in verse 27, and I want to go to the third one next, and then we'll come back to the second one. But the one in verse 33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You see? And what's Jesus doing in this condition as well? He's imposing himself again. He's imposing himself between us and our possessions. And in the context of this, I believe Jesus is talking about forsaking our possessions. He's already talked about, you know, loving him more than our relationships. Secondly, he's going to talk to us about loving him more than we love ourselves. And now this third one, I believe, is he's talking about forsaking all of our possessions for him. Loving him more than we love all of our possessions. And of all the three, this one might be the most difficult or unwelcome for us because we live in a culture that is so enamored with materialism and having all of this stuff. And Jesus says, unless you forsake all of that, you cannot be my disciple. So the question arises then, okay, Jesus, do you want me to just go out and sell everything I have and give it to the church? Yeah. Give it to the church or give it to the poor? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying is you need to be ready, you need to be willing to do that if I ask you to do that. And so a true disciple of Jesus Christ is going to be prepared to forsake anything that we have that Jesus asks us to forsake. Isn't that the test that Jesus gave the rich young ruler? This rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then he says, come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler was not willing to forsake all, and so it disqualified him from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But at least he counted the cost. On the flip side of that, in the passage that we read this morning from Luke chapter 5, when Jesus was done out there on the lake and they had caught that great catch of fish, at the very end of that it says that Peter and Andrew and James and John were willing to forsake all to follow Christ. The word forsake means to leave behind. And that day they left behind their boats, they left behind their nets, they left behind their livelihood. They left behind their homes to follow Jesus. I don't know why I'm scratching here. And then I think about the woman who had the alabaster flask that was full of very costly oil. You remember her? And she came to Jesus and she broke the flask and she poured the oil over Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't testing her in that. Jesus wasn't asking her to do that. But she did that willingly. She did it as a part of worship. But the point is that this alabaster jar with this very expensive oil was probably the most important or valuable possession that this woman had. And the point is, she was willing to forsake that for Jesus. So Jesus says you need to sit down and you need to think this through. Everything you have, all of your possessions, all your material items, are you willing to give that up for me? Are you willing to love me more than you love those things? Oh yeah, Jesus, I'm willing. Yeah. Okay, give me your house. Give me your savings account. I'm reminded of a story I read years ago. There was this prominent physician, and he took his young grandson to McDonald's. And they ordered what they wanted. The man ordered a coffee for himself, and he ordered a Happy Meal for his grandson. And they got the meals, and they found a booth, and they sat down in the booth, and they were sitting opposite each other. And the man began to sip on his coffee, and the boy started opening up his Happy Meal, and he started getting out his hamburger and his fries, and he was looking at his little toy. And the man was talking with his grandson, and they were having a good conversation. And then the man went like this. He just went over to take one of those fries. And the young boy went, just like that. And he said, "Grandpa, these are my fries." The Lord reaches out his hand for something of ours, and what do? "Lord, that's mine." Gave that man a good opportunity to teach his grandson about possessions and sharing possessions. And where do our possessions come from? You see, everything we have comes from Jesus. And so if he reaches out for a fry, a true disciple is willing to give him the fry because he loves Jesus more than he loves his stuff. So, we need to love Jesus more than we love our relationships. We need to love Jesus more than we love our possessions. And then going back to the second one in verse 27. Jesus says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." As we mentioned last week, at the core of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is this principle of bearing our cross. A lot of times we might hear Christian people say something like, "Well, my family problem, I've got this wayward son or daughter, and that's my cross to bear. Or I have an ailment, or I've got some disease that I'm carrying around, and so that's my bear to cross." That's not your bear to cross. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That may be a thorn in your flesh, but it's not your cross to bear. And so maybe we can kind of understand better what Jesus means about cross-bearing when we understand what it meant for Jesus to carry his cross. First of all, Jesus carried his cross willingly. It was not something that was imposed on him. Jesus said, "I willingly lay down my life and take it back again." And so Jesus willingly picked up his cross and went to Calvary. And then secondly, for Jesus, the cross meant suffering and sacrifice, and it meant rejection by the world. And it also meant, thirdly, as his prayer in Gethsemane teaches us, it means dying to self again. We went through that last week, Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. It means dying to ourselves so that we might seek our Father's will. And that's what Jesus did in Gethsemane. He sought out his Father's will. And so bearing our cross for ourselves then means that we must willingly pick up that cross. We must be willing to pick up that cross and follow Jesus, even though it might mean sacrifice and suffering and rejection by those around us. And then we must be willing to bear our cross through the idea of seeking our Father's will and doing what He wants us to do, even though it might run contrary to what we want to do. And so Jesus says there that we must bear our cross or we can't be His disciple. But notice there that it also says there's also a second aspect of that at verse 27, and it's connected by the word "and." So we need to bear our cross and then come after Jesus, he says. He says, "Then follow me." So it's one thing to be willing to pick up our cross, but then there's a second part of it. We need to be willing to follow Jesus. And we may not know where he's going to take us. The paths at time might be dangerous and steep and rocky. But once we've counted the cost and we've said, yes, Jesus, I'm going to pick up my cross no matter what, and I'm going to follow you, then when he tells us to follow him, we can't hesitate. Hesitate is contrary to being a disciple. When Jesus says, go here and do this for me, then we need to do it. Because if we stop and we start to hesitate, the chances are we're not going to do it. And Jesus says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So you need to sit down and you need to consider these things. You need to think them out. And it's okay if right now you say, I can't do this. I don't have what it takes to finish. Those times when I was a pastor and I was thinking about, is this really what God has for me? Am I supposed to stay here or what? Or am I supposed to quit? The only thing that I could think about is, if I quit, I'm going to consider myself a loser. As Jesus says in those examples, you know, people are going to mock me. People are going to laugh at me. Starting out to be a pastor and not counting the costs and not being able to finish the race. Or, as the second example says, you know, having to ask for peace. You know, to me, that's like waving the white flag. And so all I could think about is, if I don't have what it takes to finish, I'm going to be a loser. My point is, if you sit down and you consider the costs and you know what they are and you don't want to put yourself to love Jesus before your family, then okay. Just say so and go on with your life. That may change down the road. But don't say, yes, I'm willing to put my family behind Jesus. I'm willing to put Jesus before my family. And then when the rubber meets the road, you're not able to do that. And what's going to happen? You're going to feel like a loser. You're going to feel so guilty. So just don't do it. But if you're willing to do it, then do it and don't hesitate. Make sure you know what the costs are going to be. Last week we noted that Jesus is not going to ask his disciples to do anything that he didn't do first himself. And so we can ask the question, didn't Jesus love his heavenly Father more than he loved Joseph and Mary and his brothers and sisters? Yes, he did. Didn't he love his heavenly Father more than he loved his own life? Yes, he did. Didn't he bear his own cross? Yes, he did, even though he knew the cost. And when he died, what was the extent of his personal estate? As far as we know, just the clothes on his back. Jesus is never going to ask us to do something that he's not already done. Now, in closing, let me just say this. You may be sitting there and thinking, you know, you may have some relief come over you. You may be thinking, well, Jesus is never going to ask me to forsake my family like he asked Abraham to forsake his son. Jesus isn't probably going to ask me to follow him to Mexico or to sell my house for him. Jesus probably isn't going to ask me to be Dave Ogren and travel around the country weeks at an end away from my wife or my home. He's probably not going to do that. So, thank goodness. But you know what? We need to ask ourselves, are we following Jesus today in the small things? In just the small things? Are you following Jesus by being a student who is diligently studying the Word of God? as it tells us to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Are you following Jesus by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, as Ephesians 6 tells us to do? Are you following Jesus by being a person of prayer? Even that takes its cost, doesn't it? It takes our attention. It takes our time. Those are all costs to being a person of prayer. And there's probably more that I can't think of off the top of my head. Are we following Jesus by being his witness, as Acts chapter 2 teaches us? Are we following Jesus by actively and tangibly helping a brother or sister in need if we're able to do it, as 1 John chapter 3 teaches us? You see, are we following Jesus in the little things? And I don't know, this is just human thinking, this is just me thinking, but I'm thinking that if we're not following Jesus in these small things, then he's probably not going to ask us to follow him in any of the bigger things. Right? I mean, does that seem logical? It's just the way I think, maybe. I don't know. But if he doesn't see us, following him in these small ways, I don't think he's going to ask us to go out into deeper water. And so discipleship is not easy. As Jesus tells us in this passage, it comes with costs. And so now you know the costs, at least some of them. You can't say that I'm ignorant of the costs. And so Jesus is asking you to sit down and consider them if you truly want to be a disciple of his. We have to love Jesus more than our families or our relationships. We have to love Jesus more than our possessions. And we have to love Jesus more than we even love ourselves. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Father God, have mercy on us. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you that you would not leave us ignorant, Father, but that you would lay it out for us what it means to be a true disciple. Jesus, you are looking for men and women of quality who love you more than anything else and are willing to put that love to the test. Father, I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.